The second statement in our mission statement says that we will serve our people in nurture. And in particular today, that's relevant because we believe that that comes through by the preaching of God's word, and we also believe that comes through prayer, and we also believe that comes through the administration of sacraments, and in particular today, communion. And we believe that that is a strengthening of our faith, and we are grateful that our souls and our faith are strengthened in Jesus Christ. So pray with me as we now enter into the great word of God. Our God in heaven, we again come to you. Lord, we ask you to speak to us today in the midst of our own challenges, in the midst of our own confusion and wilderness. Lord, speak to us through your law. Give us a sense of order and direction. Speak to us through your gospel. We ask you to transform us by your grace and renew us in hope. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, we have been in the Gospel of John, and we are now in chapter 3. The last message that you heard from me as Daniel preached last weekend, last Lord's Day, the last message I shared with you was about Jesus cleansing the temple. And in particular, that message encouraged us to worship God with a zealousness, for the pure worship of God in his house. That's what Jesus was encouraging these people to do. There needs to be a pure worship of God. And so we come to the end of chapter 2, actually. The introduction to chapter 3 starts in chapter 2, verse 23. So I will read from verse 23 in chapter 2 to verse 15 in chapter 3. Hear now the word of God. Now when he was, Jesus, was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many believed in his name when they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, did not entrust himself to them because he knew all people, and needed no one to bear witness about man, for he himself knew what was in man. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Jesus answered him, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said to him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus said to him, How can these things be? Jesus answered him, Are you the teacher of Israel, and yet you do not understand these things? Truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. If I have told you earthly things and you do not believe, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Well, I wonder if you have ever been in a situation where you have been blindsided. Maybe a boss calls you into his office and is going to explain to you, and you think you're actually going to get some good news when ultimately you're demoted or you're fired or something just blindsides you. Maybe you walked into a coach's office or a teacher's office and you've expected some good positive encouragement. And you get blindsided by some negative news, or the vice versa. Or if you're walking in expecting to get admonished, and actually you get praise. Well, I played, when I was playing baseball, my third year in Minnesota, the manager called me into his office and I was pitching okay. It wasn't anything great. But he called me in his office and I thought this was going to be a little bit of a pep talk about, hey, you got to shape up here. You got to do a better job. When in fact, I was being demoted to AAA. So I was astonished, I was blown away, I was blindsided, and it really was overwhelming when that happened to me. It really took some time to actually realize I had made it to my dream and now I'm going the other direction. And today we find Nicodemus in a very similar sense, outside the baseball part, being blindsided by the gospel. He talks on one plane and Jesus is talking on an entirely different plane. He's talking about the physical world and Jesus is talking about the spiritual world. And so the introduction begins in verse 23 of chapter 2, and it says, now when he was in Jerusalem, speaking of Jesus, of course, he's at the Passover feast, and many of these people saw his signs. All these people saw the signs he was doing, and John uses his typical word, believe. It's no different than any other time when he's encouraging us to believe upon Christ for our salvation. But these signs were many. They were above and beyond him turning the water into wine. And it says they believe, but the context shows us something very different, that these people had not surrendered or were not willing to surrender their hearts to Jesus. Remember, the signs signify that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, in whom our faith will be strengthened when we read and study and relive the signs that Jesus did. These are not intended to initiate faith. But our true faith, our saving faith, will be strengthened through these signs. But these people merely wanted what Jesus provided. You may recall other episodes. Let me read just one for you. John 6:25-30 reads like this. When they found him on the other side of the sea, they said to him, Rabbi, when did you come here? Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me not because you saw signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves. Do not work for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. So this is dubious faith that we're talking about in these verses. These people just believed because Jesus was doing miraculous things, and so they therefore believed in him, but not believed in him for the remission of their sins, or for anything else. And it goes on to say in verse 24, but Jesus on his part did not entrust himself to them. He did not give himself to them. He would not trust them, if you will. Literally, Jesus himself, it says, kept on refusing to trust himself to them. These people were mesmerized by the signs that Jesus was doing, and they believed in him because he was a miracle man, not because he was the Christ or the Son of God. And it says Jesus knew what was in man, clearly indicating he understood the sin level that was in man. So let me read a few passages that speak to how contaminated as unbelievers we are in our sin. Speaking of Adam's sin coming forth to the rest of the world, it says this, where actually David says in Psalm 51, he talks about that he was born into sin, and Paul alludes to it in Romans 5:12, and he says, therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, Adam, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. And as I just mentioned, David saying, behold, I was brought forth in sin, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Paul again in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. These are the things that Jesus sees in these people. And then in Galatians 5, actually gives us some very practical illustrations of what sin looks like in the life of an unbeliever. Now the works of the flesh nature, or the sinful nature, are these. These are evident, Paul says. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity or hate, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, and things like these. So that's not even the whole list. That was just partial list. And he says, I warn you as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The human will has been completely contaminated by sin. Sorry for the kickback. Is my microphone off? It's on? No, it's off. Well, the human will, it's definitely off, right? I'll just keep going. There it goes. The human will has been completely, as our sound system has been completely contaminated by sin. The Bible says that we do have free will. Indeed, we have free will, but our free will is to sin. Ephesians 2 is another great passage to describe this. Let me read it to you really quick. Ephesians 2, 1 to 3. And you were dead. This is talking about your unsaved, unregenerate life. You were dead in your trespasses and sin in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. That was how we once were, Paul is saying. And Jesus is saying to these people in this passage, you're not a follower of mine just because you made a profession of faith, just because you saw my miracles. This isn't easy believism, Jesus is saying. This isn't about doing all the right things. Jesus is saying this is about being born again. Not all faith is saving faith, Jesus says. Authentic faith is about being included into the kingdom of God. And he says, the kingdom of God is present with me. It's about being born from above. It's about living as a follower of mine. It's about being salt and light in the world. It's about making disciples. It's about becoming part of my kingdom on earth, which is the church. Jesus says, this is what it means to be a follower of mine. And so I'm not going to entrust myself to people that only believe in the miraculous. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to Jesus by night and said, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Now we may think, when we hear the word Pharisee, we may think clearly as Jesus condemns them for their hypocrisy and their self-righteousness, which is true. Judaism was an ethical religion. There was about 6,000 Pharisees, and they were the chief exponents of this ethical life. Many of them brought people into what Jesus found to be terribly offensive. As one gentleman taught me this week, there are three things that come with ritualism: rote, rut, and rot, which I thought was interesting. Nicodemus, though, was different. He was there. He did come. He was sitting at the feet of Jesus, if you will, and he greets him with a customary word of praise, even though Jesus has not been formally trained. Jesus is not nearly as old as Nicodemus is. Nicodemus is a teacher of Israel. He is one of the guys that teaches the law to Israel. But Nicodemus does come. He is there. He is inquisitive. Now, why he's there is a different question, which we will get into, but Nicodemus at this point displays the very best of Judaism, and this will be contrasted by chapter 4 of the very worst of Judaism with the Samaritan woman. Nicodemus would have been very dedicated. He would have been very well liked among the people. He would have been of men that were earnest and pious. He would have been of high reputation. They usually worked by day and studied by night. They were committed. They believed in the law. They believed in the Old Testament. They believed it with all their heart, so much so that they were saved by faith and they remained saved by the works of the law. See the difference? You're saved by faith and I stay in so long as I keep doing the law. So long as I keep doing it, I will remain saved. They were believers in faith, though. So if you've heard otherwise, that's not true, because they would have certainly known Abraham believed by faith and God counted it to him as righteousness. Habakkuk 2:4 says, "The righteous shall live by faith." These guys were experts in the law. They would have known that faith initiates their salvation. The problem was that they believed that by keeping the law, they remain saved. One of their favorite verses is Psalm 24, verses 3 and 4. "Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart." That's who. And so by the law, by working the law day after day after day, this is how they remained clean, clean hands and a clean heart. You remember, you may remember from John 2, when we talked about the water and the wine, the reason the water was there, the cleansing of the water was there was because when they ate something that was defiled or they were around something that was defiled, they would wash their hands in the water so that their defilement wouldn't go on the food. And when they ate the food, their heart wouldn't be defiled or their innards wouldn't be defiled because it went from their hands to the food inside them. And of course, we talked about the fact that it's a heart issue. It's not an external religious issue. They thought the rituals kept them saved. The washings, the food, the calendar observance, staying away from defiled people, all of those things. And he says, "We know that you're a teacher come from God, because nobody else can do these signs that you're doing without the power of God." And he says, "We," plural. So clearly, there are more Pharisees. There are 6,000 of them. Not all of them are evil people. Clearly, certainly the ones Jesus was condemning were. But in this case, Nicodemus does come. He believes that Jesus, because of the signs he saw, could actually be the Messiah. He and a group of these Pharisees saw Jesus. They had seen the signs. They had seen the power of God. "You must be from God." He comes to Jesus and says, "Could you be the Messiah that we so clearly understand from the Old Testament? You must be the Messiah. No one else could do this power. No one else could do these works. No one else could do these miracles if he wasn't the Messiah." Jesus answers him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." With emphasis, "truly, truly," he does this three times in the passage, with emphasis, talking to Nicodemus about the kingdom of God, because every Jew at that point believed by right, by birth, I am enabled or I am initiated into my place in the kingdom of God. They longed for this kingdom, especially the Pharisees. They wanted to establish political revolution for the kingdom of God, social reform for the kingdom of God. And these signs that Jesus was doing seemed to prophesy about that very thing, about the Messiah that would bring the kingdom and would bring an end to their enemies. And Nicodemus is saying, "I am a part of that kingdom you're talking about. I'm Jewish. I adhere to the law daily. I'm a Pharisee. I'm ready to establish the kingdom of God on earth." And Jesus informs him that the kingdom he has come to establish is spiritual, not physical. "Thus you need to be birthed from above," he says. John is actually called the theologian of the birth from above. This discourse that we're reading right now, verses 1 to 15, is called the birth from above discourse, because he refers to God begotten people 11 times. God has begotten. In 1 John, he says, "Who were begotten by God? By him he has been begotten." The one who has been begotten by God. John over and over is talking about how God comes into the life of the individual. And Nicodemus said, "How can this be? How can this be? How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into the mother's womb and be born?" And Jesus answered him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit." Nicodemus was clearly failing to grasp the idea of this spiritual kingdom that Jesus came to bring. And he was stuck on this physical aspects because his whole life revolved around that. I came here to find out if you were the Messiah, Nicodemus says. I'm ready to establish the kingdom of God. I'm God's servant. I'm a Pharisee. I'm dedicated to the law. I teach it to your people. And astonishment turns into condescension, a condescending tone. And he says, how can a man be born when he is old? And Jesus continues and says, the water and the Spirit. And Jesus is not referring here to baptism or baptism by regeneration. He's not saying that you're saved by baptism, but by true rebirth is what he's referring to. Baptism doesn't save us. The cleansing of the work of the Spirit does save us. And so when we're reborn by the power of the Spirit, we become an individual that repents, confesses. We turn from our sin. We know that we're pardoned. We love God's word and his church. We're engaging in prayer. And Jesus says, this is what it means to be a part of my kingdom. That which is born of flesh is just flesh, and that which is born of spirit is born again. Nicodemus says, but I'm here to talk to you about whether you're the Messiah. Why are we talking about this? Does this power of God that you have, are you going to establish the kingdom of God on earth? That's what I'm here to find out. I am ready to fight for this cause. I am ready to die for this cause. Why are we talking about rebirth? Poor Nicodemus. Jesus says, let me tell you about the grace of God, which Nicodemus may have just thrown his arms up in the air at that point. It's like, why aren't you listening to what I'm saying? And Jesus is saying, I am listening to what you're saying, but you're not listening to me. For by grace you have been saved, as Paul says in Ephesians 2. My kingdom on earth, Jesus says, is about saving sinners from sin and death. My kingdom is accompanied by the great ingathering of all the nations, which would have been astonishing for Nicodemus. Being a Jew, seeing that we are the chosen ones, suddenly now everybody is being engrafted into this thing, even the Gentiles. I will gather the new living stones, Jesus says, into myself through the Spirit-empowered preaching of the gospel. If you want to be a part of my kingdom, your heart needs to be brought alive so you can respond by faith and become part of my church. Jesus said, by the Spirit's power, you will be brought into my kingdom, not the kingdom you think of. It enables the sinner to respond to the newness of life. The grace of God enables the sinner to believe in Jesus. It enables the sinner to believe in Jesus is the Christ and the Son of God. As John is going to tell us in about three chapters, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up the last day. In John 6:65, he says, this is why I told you in John 6:44 that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father. Nicodemus is just blown away from this. And he says in verse 7, do not marvel that I said this to you. You must be born again. Now he explains how that process happens. The wind blows where it wishes and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Jesus says, don't be surprised. Being born and becoming part of my kingdom is about a heart change. It's not about what family you were born into. It's not about what religion you were born into. It's not about trying hard. It's not about establishing a kingdom that will overthrow the world. That's going to happen when I come back the next time. Right now, I'm establishing a kingdom about rebirth, spiritual rebirth. Being reborn, he says, is an act of God's sovereign work by the Spirit. We don't know who God is going to touch. We are passive at this stage in the game. That's what the illustration of the wind is suggesting. Our sin, as I mentioned at the beginning, won't allow us to do anything else because we're stuck in it. He says, the wind blows where it wishes, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. The Spirit moves on whom God decides, and we can't see it. We can certainly see the effects of it. And it says, but when we hear, Jesus says, when we hear its sound or its effects, when one confesses their belief in Jesus Christ, that's the effect of the Spirit moving upon people. And now Jesus is going to show them the first step towards salvation. Testimony. Even Jesus Christ gave testimony. The ear hears the testimony of Jesus Christ, and the Spirit regenerates the heart so the mouth can profess sin and profess faith in Jesus. Or I should say, confess sin and profess faith in Jesus. And so Jesus now testifies to Nicodemus, and he says to him, Nicodemus says to him, how can these things be? Jesus answered him, are you the teacher of Israel and you don't even understand these things? Nicodemus is astonished, and Jesus admonishes him for his ignorance, his blindness even, especially as a teacher of Israel. Jesus testifies to himself being the Son of Man who descended from heaven to save sinners. Jesus testifies the first step. This is the first step, the testifying to him being the Christ, the Son of God, and the Spirit regenerates the heart upon whom God chooses. Testimony leads the Spirit to regenerate that heart, and the heart goes from stone to flesh, as Ezekiel tells us. We testify to the Son of Man, the Spirit regenerates the heart, and the mouth professes faith. It says, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know, and we bear witness to what we have seen, but you do not receive our testimony. Jesus testifies with emphasis once again, truly, truly, listen, listen, he's now saying we, plural. Now it's Jesus, not just Jesus, I am. He's saying we as a community, a body of Christ, we are testifying, but Nicodemus, you're not receiving the testimony. As in chapter 1, verse 11, Jesus came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. If I have told you, Jesus says, earthly things, and you do not believe, in verse 12, how can you believe if I tell you heavenly things? Jesus says, you claim to be a believer just because you saw these miracles. You're a believer because you made a profession of faith, because you're a theological insider, because you do all the right things, because you think you're cleansed of your sins. But that's not how you enter the kingdom of God, Jesus says. How are you going to understand anything beyond the basics, is what he's saying to Nicodemus. Nicodemus turns back to him, of course, he must have. This is a lengthy conversation. John's just giving us the cliff notes here. Nicodemus, but I'm Jewish, I'm a Pharisee, a leader of God's people. I'm diligently practicing the law. Jesus continues with his testimony. No one has ascended into heaven except he who descended from heaven, the Son of Man, he says. Jesus testifies to becoming the Son of Man. As we learned in verses 14 to 18 in chapter 1, Jesus became the human face of God. Jesus descended out of heaven. He condescended to become man to fulfill the law, to live the perfect life the law requires for salvation, to be lifted up on a cross and die for our sins, to resurrect from the grave, to give us eternal life. And Jesus says, it is this Messiah that you must place your belief. It is not like the kingdom you think, Nicodemus. My presence inaugurates this kingdom. It is a spiritual kingdom, saving sinners. And after testifying to Nicodemus, Jesus gives him the application. Our sin keeps us from being able to confess faith in Jesus Christ. The Spirit regenerates the heart after hearing the testimony. And the heart and the mind and the mouth are regenerated to take those final steps. And this is what Jesus explains. Jesus now gives Nicodemus those final steps to rebirth, to salvation, which are confession and faith. Now he uses the Old Testament. He says, when Moses lifted up the serpent in verse 14 in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. So he uses the Old Testament clearly because of his audience. He knew Nicodemus knew the Old Testament. And the final steps to salvation are faith and confession. And he explains this. Jesus recalls the incident in Numbers 21 when fiery serpents were biting the Israelites. The Israelites had been rebellious again, and the people spoke out against God in Numbers 21:5. And Jehovah sent these fiery serpents among the people, and they were biting the Israelites, and many of the Israelites died. And when the Israelites confessed their sins, Moses prayed for them in verses 8 and 9 in chapter 21 of Numbers. Moses was told to make a snake of bronze and set it on a pole. Whoever confessed their sins and believed by faith would be healed. And so in both cases, in Numbers 21 and John 3, we are like the Israelites. We are serpent bitten, but ours is the sting of sin. Death is the punishment for our sin, like it was for them. God's sovereign grace provides a remedy. God has provided the remedy, and he's lifted it up in public view. Jesus is the remedy. Jesus destroys our destroyer. And confessing and believing by faith solidifies our salvation. The regenerate heart and mind enables the mouth to confess our sins, to confess Christ, who lived the law perfectly, fulfilling all required to be the perfect sacrifice. And then he died on the cross for our sins, his shed blood. And the regenerate heart and mind can believe that he rose from the dead for our eternal life. And Jesus says to him that whoever believes in him may have eternal life. Whoever looks to Jesus will be healed of the pain of sin and death. Christ is the only possible remedy. Christ is the one who can satisfy the demands of God's holiness and righteousness. And Jesus says, whoever believes in him may have eternal life. The triumph of Christ then becomes the believer's triumph. And so the kingdom initiated by Jesus is not an earthly kingdom like the Pharisees thought. It's a great statement. The king is always the highest representative of the kingdom. So when the king is present, the kingdom is also present. Christ brought the kingdom, a spiritual kingdom, and is now growing in the hearts of men and women. It's a kingdom that will find its fulfillment in the eventual sovereign rule of God and the defeat of all evil. Those of us in the kingdom should find great joy when we hear the gospel. It should strengthen our faith. It should prompt us to praise God because his grace has included us into his kingdom. It should prompt us to testify to the Savior, to others. And by God's grace, the Spirit regenerates that heart, and they confess their sins and believe by faith that he is the Christ and the Son of God. That's the spiritual kingdom Jesus came to establish. And that will remain until Jesus comes back. For those of us in the kingdom, Jesus says, you are destined to inherit eternal life in God's presence. But the Pharisees and their opposition of Jesus churn away. They churn away from the light, as John tells us over and over. And they thrust themselves into even more darkness. You may be that person that opposes Jesus now, and you're thrusting yourself even to more darkness. You may know of these caves. They're called the Mammoth Caves in Kentucky. And they have actually found fossils in these caves, and they're miniature caves in the larger cave, and there's water running through them, and they found these fossils in these extremely dark caves, and they found fossils of fish. And they've realized one thing about these fish that are extremely strange is that many of the fossils don't have any eyes on them. They're fish without eyes. If you constantly refuse Christ, you will thrust yourself further and further into that darkness before you are walking completely blind. Those refusing Jesus will get more and more used to that darkness until it completely overtakes you. Jesus entered that darkness to save you by grace through faith. Today, my friend, is the day of salvation. Confess your sins and believe on Jesus for your salvation. Join those of us that are in the kingdom. Join us in enjoying all the wonderful benefits of Jesus. Jesus' kingdom on earth, right now in his church, is about love, joy, and peace. And his future kingdom for eternity will be a kingdom with perfect love, joy, and peace. Amen.